Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I want to read just a number of verses here again, commencing at verse 6, and we'll read down to verse 9. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, commencing to read at verse 6. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? That thou dost so charge us. Amen. We'll end the reading in verse 9. Let's just ask for God's help as we come to consider his truth today. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the reading of thy word. We thank you, O God, for the very word of life. And we bless the Lord, you've given your truth to us for our direction, for our guidance, and for our spiritual well-being. And we pray, O God, that as we now come to the open word of the living God, that you would speak to every heart. But we thank you again for each one that is in attendance here today. We thank you, O Lord, for every soul that is here under the truth of thy word. And we pray, O God, that as we would sit under thy word, that, Lord, you would speak to us. That above the voice of man, that we would hear the voice of God. Speak, O God, graciously. Speak powerfully. May we leave the house of God saying it was good for us to have been here. For here afresh we met with our God. And here afresh we heard him speak to us. We pray, O God, thou would shut out everything that is of a distraction. Everything that would interfere. And Lord, we pray that thou would give us a holy concentration upon your truth today. Lord, we ask for help in the preaching of thy word. We come to thee again in the weakness of human flesh. We come to thee recognizing and confessing our own inability and our need of thee. And so we pray, O God, thou wouldst pour out of your spirit upon the preacher here today. Lord, come, O God, and give me help. And Lord, not only upon the preacher pour out your spirit, but upon the hearer alike. And as your word is preached, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last Lord's Day, as we considered verses 6 and 7 here in chapter 5 of the Song of Solomon, we thought upon the truth of how Christ chastens the Christian. How Christ chastens the Christian. The young lady that is in view in this passage has been careless, and she's been uncaring in regard to her beloved. While he knocked at the door and called to her, she ignores his pleas, and she remains unmoved in her bed. However, as he sees her beloved through the hole of the door, her love for him is reignited. And she makes her way to the door to open to him. She goes anticipating, embracing the one she loves again. She goes anticipating, holding again the one that she loves. But as she opens the door, she finds that he is gone. He has withdrawn himself. And now she is left with a great sense of emptiness. Her uncaring and careless behavior now leads to a heavy and aching heart. It leads to a sense of sorrow and grief in her life. As she searches through the streets of the city for her beloved, she cuts a forlorn and pitiful figure. And oh, how she regrets her behavior, her careless and her cold-hearted behavior towards her beloved. As we noted last time, the imagery that is before us here teaches us how Christ chastens the Christian. And really this is the thought here. This is how Christ chastens the Christian. When there is carelessness and waywardness in the heart and life of the believer, then Christ, our great beloved, he will chasten his bride. He will withdraw himself from us and cause us to feel an emptiness in our lives. Cause us to feel an emptiness without him. King David was a man after God's own heart, a godly man, a great man of God. Yet in examining the life of David, we see how on occasions he knew God's hand of chastisement upon him. Remember that time in 1 Samuel 27, when David decided he would go and live with the Philistines. David at this time had been on the run for quite a number of years. Saul wanted to kill him. Saul wanted to slay him. Saul was jealous and envious of David and his gifts and talents and how God had been given such success. And so Saul wanted to destroy David. And David had been on the run from Saul. He'd been hiding in caves. He'd been living in a very difficult situation. And so David one day said to himself, well, you know, I'd be far better off going down and living with the Philistines. I'd be far better off joining the Philistines. There I would be at least safe. And Saul couldn't get me in the land of the Philistines. And this is what David did. He left Israel. And he went and joined with the Philistines. But then the time came when the Philistines went to war against Israel. And as they went up to battle, David was found with the Philistines, going against the people of God. So wayward was David at this point in his life that he was going to fight for God's enemies against God's people. God in mercy intervened and made the Philistine leaders suspicious of David. And they sent him home. They wouldn't let David join with them in the battle. However, as David returned home, he made a terrible discovery. The Amalekites had attacked the city where David was living. And they had captured his family and all his possessions, along with the families and the possessions of the men that were with him. What a terrible thing this was for David. What a terrible sight. He came to Ziklag and the city was burned. It was in ashes. And all that was precious to these men was gone. And what was worse? David's own men were about to stone him. They were about to kill him. What was happening in David's life? Why were these things happening? God was chastening him. God and mercy was chastening his child. David had been living afar off. But now God was going to chasten his child. And David responded to God's chastening. We read in 1 Samuel 30 verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He encouraged himself. He turned to God again. And we read of how David in this chapter seeks God and seeks God's help. Seeks God's guidance. From this point in David's life, there was a change. David never again was found living with the Philistines. The chastening of God brought David back to the place where he again could know the blessing of God. And that is why Christ chastens his people. That is why Christ chastens us. To bring us back from our waywardness so that ultimately he might bless us. So that ultimately he might do us good. Hebrews 12 and 11 tells us, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. The chastening process is not a pleasant one. Not pleasant in any way. But it is a productive one. As Christ chastens his people, he cuts from our lives that which is not good, so that which is good can flourish and grow. This is exactly what the Savior told his disciples in John 15 verse 2. He said to them, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, that's the Christian. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. That it may bring forth more fruit. Christ's, or God's chastening is a purging or a pruning process. And when the Christian responds positively to the chastening hand of the Lord, then it will bring forth sweet fruit in their lives. That's what will happen. As the believer responds positively and submissively to God's chastening hand, it will yield the fruits of righteousness, sweet and pleasant fruit. This is now what we see in chapter 5 in the Song of Solomon. In verses 6 and 7, Christ chastens the Christian. But in the verses I want us to consider today, verses 8 and 9, we see the sweet fruits of this chastisement now appears. We see the effect of this chastisement in the life of this young lady. The fruit that it produces. And so this is the subject today as we consider these words in verses 8 and 9. The sweet fruits of chastisement. Christ chastening his people is for a purpose. And so it will ultimately bear fruit. Bear fruit for the glory of God. We learn here three things about the sweet fruit of chastisement that I want us to notice today. Firstly, we learn God's chastisement in the life of the Christian produces the fruit of godly passion. It produces the fruit of godly passion. Notice what it says in verse 8 again. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. This young lady, who before was careless in her conduct towards her beloved, is now filled with zeal. And she's filled with passion for him. It is now her desire to make him aware that she loves him. This is her overriding concern. She wants her beloved to know that she loves him. She says to the daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him, report to him, let him know that I am lovesick for him, that I love him, that I desire him. And this is what she's saying here. This time of withdrawal, this period of chastisement and separation has inflamed her heart with a passionate love for her beloved. This is one of the sweetest fruits of chastisement. It produces in the heart of the believer a holy zeal and a holy passion for their Savior. The chastisement of Christ does not cause the Christian to resent him. No, it leads the Christian to rejoice in him. The correction of the Lord will not stir the believer to loathe Christ, but to love him. And our God in mercy uses the rod, doesn't drive his children away. It draws them near. The chastising of the Lord fans the flames of love and passion in the heart of the true Christian. And this is why we should never despise God's chastening. We should never despise it. Because it is very often the means by which God causes us to be renewed in our love for him. It is the very means God uses to inflame our hearts again with a holy passion and zeal for him. This cannot be said of the unsaved. When the unbeliever suffers affliction and trials, very often is the case that they resent and they rebel against God more and more. They resent God. They despise him. We witness this in the life of Pharaoh. As the Lord afflicted Pharaoh in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And we read that time and time again in the book of Exodus, how when the plagues came upon the land, and those plagues were God's chastening hand upon the land, urging Pharaoh to do the right thing and let God's people go. But as God plagued the land, Pharaoh hardened his heart. He hardened his heart, and he hardened his heart again. How often it is the case when the unsaved suffer in life, they blame God. And their attitude is, why must I suffer in this way? Why must I go through all these things? And their attitude is, it's all God's fault. If God was a God of love, why must I suffer in this way? This is so often the attitude of the ungodly. This was the very way Ahab thought as God chastened him for his wickedness. Remember, Ahab suffered 3.5 years of drought, of famine, because of wickedness and sin in the land. God was chastening Israel. God brought that famine upon them so they would turn from their wicked ways. They would turn from serving Baal. But Pharaoh, that hard-hearted and wicked man, after 3.5 years, he met Elijah. And his words to Elijah were these. Art thou he that troubleth Israel? See who Ahab was blaming? He wasn't saying, Lord, forgive me because I have sinned. He was saying, listen, God, you've done it. It's your man that's done this damage to our nation. You see, as God chastened him, he resented God. The chastening hand of God hardens the graceless heart. But it softens the heart of grace. Therefore, how we respond to God's chastening reveals to us much about our true spiritual state. It reveals to us much about our true spiritual state. As God's chastening hand is in your life, if there is that resenting of God, If there is that resisting of God and thinking how hard God is towards you, then you must consider, are you truly a child of God? Or are you a Pharaoh or an Ahab? Because he, the chastening hand of God in the life of the Christian will produce a holy zeal and passion and love. That's what it will do. Notice here in verse 8 how the chastening of the Lord produced a passionate love for Christ in the heart of the Christian. The chastening of Christ causes the Christian to feel sick. The last part of verse 8 reveals very clearly that this young woman felt in her soul a sickness. She says, I am sick of love. Or we could read it, I am lovesick. Now the reason why she was lovesick was because she realized she had offended and grieved her beloved. She knew that it was her foolishness and it was her carelessness that had caused him to leave. And as she reflects upon this, it is a great affliction in her soul. It causes her to feel sick. Her sin and the consequences of her sin caused her to feel a sense of sickness. You see, chastisement in the life of the Christian reveals the displeasure of God. That's what it reveals. It testifies to the believer that God's spirit is grieved at what has taken place. And this is what God's chastisement always does. It testifies to us. God is grieved. God is displeased at what has taken place. Before the people of Israel went into the promised land, God told them this very thing. He told them if they suffered drought, or if they suffered famine or pestilence, or if their enemies come in and took them over, it would be because they had sinned against the Lord. And the Lord was bringing the rod of chastisement or correction upon them. They would know therefore by the chastening hand of God that the Lord was grieved at their lives. He was grieved at how they were living. This is what God's chastising testifies of. Testifies of our sin and how God is hurt by the way we are living. But the point I want us to note here is this. And this is the important point. The true believer is then grieved when they understand they have grieved the Lord Jesus. The true believer is grieved when they understand they have grieved the Lord Jesus. This young lady, she was grieved. She was terribly grieved and saddened. Her soul was sick when she realized how she had offended her beloved. And this will always be the case with the genuine child of God. God is grieved. They will be grieved. We could think of Peter after he denied the Lord Jesus. Read in Luke 22. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The chastening look of Christ as he gazed upon Peter told him he had done wickedly. He had grieved his Savior in the most terrible way. And that realization of what he had done brought to Peter great grief of soul. The fruit of chastisement in Peter's life was a passionate grief over his sin and how his sin had grieved his Savior. Professing Christian, is this something that you can identify with today? Does your sin, which is displeasing to God, cause you to feel a sense of sickness and heartache? Does it trouble you? Does it disturb you? And think of how it disturbed this young lady. She was sick. That's emphasizing the degree of which she felt disturbed at her own actions, at her own sin. Those that think little of sin, you know, they think little of the Savior. Those that think little of their sin have low views of Jesus Christ. But if you love Christ today, if you truly love him as this young lady loved her beloved, you will loathe your sin. Your sin will be sickening to you. And when you fall into sin, it will be that which will cause you such sorrow and sadness of heart. We see here this young lady, as she was filled with godly passion, she felt a sickness over her sin. Then notice also here, as she was filled with this godly passion, there was the fruit of sincerity as well. There's not only the fruit of sickness, but the fruit of sincerity. What sincerity is displayed as this young lady meets the daughters of Jerusalem? The words of verse 8 are filled with real sincerity. The word charge here is the word that we have considered before in the Song of Solomon. And it literally means to seven one's self. That's what the word charge means. To seven one's self. If a Jew was entering into a solemn promise or a solemn vow, they would repeat the promise or vow seven times. Repeat it seven times. Seven is the number of perfection. And so they were making a perfect, or they were making a complete promise to do something, or perhaps not to do something. This then is what this young lady is doing as she charges the daughters of Jerusalem. She's saying, promise me, vow seven times that if you find my beloved, you will tell him of my love. What sincerity. What wholehearted sincerity is on display here. This young lady meant business. And this is why she was charging the daughters of Jerusalem. This is why she was coming with such earnestness before them. Because she was sincere about her beloved. The Christian that responds correctly to Christ's chastisement will be filled with a passionate sincerity about Christ. They will. I've already mentioned Peter and how he denied the Lord and what sorrow it brought to his heart. He went out and wept bitterly. But remember what Peter did 3 days later when he hears that Christ has risen from the dead. As soon as Peter hears that Christ has risen from the dead, he immediately runs to the empty tomb. And he wanted to find Christ. In fact, when the message was conveyed to Peter that the tomb was empty, he was the very first disciple to run. John ran as well. But Peter was the very first disciple to run. He was the disciple that knew the chastisement of Christ. But we see what sincerity was found in his soul as he ran to the empty tomb, as he ran to meet Christ. How often it is the case that God uses the rod of correction in the lives of his people, that the fruit of sincerity might grow. We can become so careless. We can become so frivolous in regard to spiritual matters. We can get into a rut. And we can go on from week to week and from month to month and from year to year, just doing the same things out of ritual. But no real seeking after God. We can be found in the place of worship. And yet our minds and our hearts are away on other things. And there's no earnestness, there's no sincerity. And seeking after God. And then God brings something into our lives. Some trial, some affliction. Some problem into our home. Some sickness. Some difficulty. And it is in the midst of the difficulty, it is in the midst of the trial, that we get before God again with earnestness and with sincerity. And we seek after God. And we really pray. And we really lay hold upon God and we say, Lord, help us. Help me. Come and save me and deliver me. This is what happened in the book of Judges with Israel. Israel sinned and they became careless and they turned from God. And then God brought their enemies in. And when they were in the midst of affliction, when chastisement came, then they cried unto God again. And God still does the very same today in the lives of his people. Oh, he moves in chastisement. But there might be sincerity about spiritual matters. Sincerity about these issues in our lives and in our home. This is what happens as God chastens his people. It is the fruit of passion. The fruit of godly passion. Which leads to a sickness over our sin. And to a sincerity about spiritual matters. But then notice with me also here in the fruit of Christ chastising his people. There's not only a godly passion, but there's also a godly purity. A godly purity. When Christ chastens his people, that which he always has in view is the purifying of the vessel, that it might be more and more a vessel unto honour. The word of God makes it very clear. Purity is always God's purpose in chastising his children. Job, speaking in Job 23 verse 10, says, "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And the word tried means to be put in the furnace. Job says, when God puts me in the furnace, when God puts the heat in my life, the result is this. I come forth as gold. It's the purging, the burning up of that which is impure. The psalmist on numerous occasions speaks of how the affliction of God produced holiness in his life. He says in Psalm 119, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept your word. Affliction brought him back to the path of righteousness, to live in the path of truth. Again, David says in Psalm 119, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." David is actually rejoicing in the chastening hand of God because of its refining effect in his life, because of its purifying effect. And there are many other verses we could turn to today which teach us Christ chastens his people that they might be purged from the defilements of sin and be pure in heart and in life. Notice here in verses 8 and 9 how this young lady is changed for the better through this period of chastisement in her life. How she's changed. How this chastisement changed her for the better. We have a change here in her company. And this is brought out in verse 8 as she is found with the daughters of Jerusalem. We need to hear of how she is found again with the daughters of Jerusalem. The daughters of Jerusalem is a term which denotes the church. This is what it's speaking of as she was found with the daughters of Jerusalem. She was found in the company of God's people. She was found again in the place of worship, gathered with her brethren, gathered with God's people. And that's the thought here as she meets with the daughters of Jerusalem. Speaks of the church. Now there is a very important practical, yet spiritual point to note here. And I want us to notice it today. This young lady previous to this was at home sleeping. But now she is found in the company of God's people seeking her beloved. Previous to this chastisement, she was more concerned with her own carnal pleasures. Having a time of ease, time for relaxation. She was in her bed in the warmth of her home, and how pleasing that was to the flesh. And that was what she was concerned about. But after she is chastened, there is another, a greater focus in her life. Do you see what God by his Spirit is showing us here? Christ chastens the believer. He brings trials into the life of the wayward Christian. That they may be found again in the company of God's people. That's what God is saying here. Before this chastising, she was sleeping at home. But afterwards, she was found gathered with God's people, with the daughters of Jerusalem. Now let us note this point carefully and very thoughtfully. Because you know what God is saying here? And let me emphasize this. This is God speaking today. This is not Graham Lucas. This is God's word speaking. This is God speaking to his people. And this is God speaking directly to you if you're a believer today. And this is what God says. He says to his people, when we neglect, or when you neglect the place of worship, you're actually inviting the chastisement of God in your life. That's what you're doing. When we put ourselves and our comforts before the worship of Christ, we are behaving in a way that invites God's correction upon us and in our lives. And in this sense, there's a warning to our hearts here today. A warning from God to us, his people. If we neglect the place of worship, if we neglect meeting with God's people, we are inviting God's judgment upon our heads. Do you see that? Christian, if you're at home, if you're choosing to do something else while the church meets for worship, and let me say this, that could be a Sunday evening service, or that could be a congregational prayer meeting. If you're deciding to do something else when you could be in the house of God, you are inviting God's chastising hand upon you. You are. And again, I want to emphasize it today. This is not me trying to make a point. This is what God's word is saying. And when God speaks of a chastisement, oh, we need to take careful note. We need to take careful note. Because if God speaks us and God warns us, and he is warning us here, we ignore this, then God will bring his judgment. He will bring his chastening hand upon us. He will. And that will be a terrible thing. There was a change in our company. Notice also here there was a change in our character. We see this in verse 9. Notice what it says in verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women. Notice how the daughters of Jerusalem now refer to this young lady. They call her, O thou fairest among women. It was obviously the case that the daughters of Jerusalem see in this lady a beauty. And they see in this lady a glory that caused them to refer to her in this way. In their eyes, she was the fairest among women. There was something attractive, something beautiful to them in her beauty, in her manner. Perhaps it was her godly conduct that they find so attractive. She was seeking after her beloved with such earnestness. This is the business she was involved in, seeking her beloved with such earnestness. And of course, such a thing is a very attractive thing in the eyes of the church. When there is a believer that is godly in conduct, maybe it was her godly conversation that was pleasing to them. Because she was speaking about her beloved, she continually speaks about her beloved. And you know, when the believer speaks about Christ and speaks about their beloved in this intimate and personal way, that is such an attractive, that is such a glorious thing. So often you meet people and they come with a world of problems. And they whine and murmur in your ear. I would get a believer that speaks of Christ. And it's so uplifting and glorious. Such a delight. Maybe it was her godly craving that was appealing to them. How she longed to meet with her beloved. We don't know exactly what made her so attractive and fair to the daughters of Jerusalem. But as they call her fairest among women, we learn that she was marked by unique and by a special beauty. And this is what will happen in the life of the believer when they respond joyfully and submissively to God's chastening. There will be a beauty. A wonderful beauty. Christ-like beauty. When the believer responds to the chastening of God's word. And remember, Christ primarily chastens his people through his word. He wants you to be chastened through his word. And if you don't be chastened through his word, he will chasten through his works. But as the believer responds to Christ's chastening, a godly beauty will appear in their lives. They'll be changed more into the likeness of their beloved. They'll become more like him. This is the ultimate purpose of chastisement. It's all about change, you see. Change. Christ chastises his people that we might be changed. Changed that we might have a godly purity about our lives and in our lives. This is the great fruit of chastisement. It produces a godly passion. It produces a godly purity. One last thing, notice here. It produces a godly provocation. A godly provocation. Notice again what actually is taking place in verse 9. It says, what is thy beloved? And this is the daughters of Jerusalem speaking. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thy fairest among women. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? That thou dost so charge us. The daughters of Jerusalem are asking this young lady, why is her beloved so important? And why is he so precious to her? What makes him better than another beloved? And they're asking this question. Now the reason why the daughters of Jerusalem were moved or provoked to ask this question is because of the way this young lady was behaving. You see, her earnest seeking after her beloved, her eagerness to meet with him, has brought about this inquiry about him, has caused others to consider him. And that is what's taking place here. This young lady, because she was so earnest in seeking her beloved, it has caused the other daughters in Jerusalem, those that were worshipping with her, to ask, why is he so special? Why is he so wonderful? Why is he better than other beloveds? The rest of chapter 5 is then taken up with the beauty of her beloved. But see what's happening here. This young lady was chastised. She responds joyfully to that. She seeks after her beloved with earnestness. And it provokes other believers to consider Christ again. This is what will happen in the life of the Christian. If they respond submissively and positively to Christ's chastening, their renewed love and desire after Christ will provoke other believers to consider him afresh and consider his glory and wonder. I believe we can see this in the life of Naomi. In the life of Naomi, and we noted this last Thursday night in our prayer meeting, God's chastening hand was very much upon Naomi and upon her family. Elimelech and her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, left Bethlehem, went to live in the land of Moab. They shouldn't have done that. But God's chastising hand was upon this family. Elimelech, Mahlon and Chilion died. And Naomi was left by herself. But eventually Naomi responds to God's chastening hand in her life. And she leaves the land of Moab. And she returns again to Bethlehem. But as she goes back again to Bethlehem, Ruth is moved to go back with her. See what is happening? Naomi submitting to God's chastening was instrumental in bringing Ruth to dwell amongst God's people. Ruth's submitting to God's chastening in her life provoked Naomi's responding to God's chastening in her life provoked Ruth to come and to join with God's people. How important it is for the believer to respond joyfully and submissively to God's chastening in their lives. For that could be the very means God uses to bring our loved ones to consider Christ and to trust in him. There's nothing more damaging to the gospel witness than a cold and wayward Christian. You've got family that aren't saved. Children. Brothers, sisters. Grandchildren. There's nothing that weakens the gospel witness more in their eyes than your coldness. and your waywardness. By contrast, there's nothing that is more helpful to the gospel witness than a Christian that is filled with zeal and love for Christ. There's nothing that provokes others to consider Christ more than a holy testimony and a holy witness. Now, in closing, let me ask you, does your life provoke others, provoke your family and friends, provoke your work colleagues to ask about your beloved? Does it? That's what this young lady's life did here. It provoked the daughters of Jerusalem to ask about him. Is that what your life does? Well, this ought to be the manner of our lives. That even as others see us and observe how we live, they will be provoked into asking of Christ. This is the fruit of chastisement. Brings godly passion, godly purity, and godly provocation. Well, I trust this fruit will be fruit that will be found in our hearts and in our lives. May God bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.